If ever we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's this time in our lives. And this generation needs to really come to know the Lord and be filled with Him. In Proverbs chapter 30, there's some interesting verses here. It says in verse 11, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 12, "There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men." Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this thought continues. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Sounds like you're reading the newspaper a little bit, doesn't it? Generation of those that have no respect for father or mother. Generation of those that believe that they're pure in their own eyes, but they haven't been cleansed from their filthiness. And as you go through this list here that Paul gives to Timothy, we also can see that we're living in days when there are those among us that are without natural affection, those that are fierce, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. We're living in difficult days in many ways. I've been listening to people pray in our prayer meetings, and more than once the prayer has come forth, "Lord, forgive us for not blessing our children, for the faults in our raising them. Lord, forgive our generation because we have not ministered to the next generation as they needed to be ministered to." That was the idea. And I suppose that struck a chord with me because I had recently gone to a homeschool convention up in Rochester, New York, and there was a speaker there who was speaking on the subject of passing the baton from one generation to the next, and emphasizing the importance of that, and also emphasizing how we have failed our children in large part. You know, it's easy to look at the present generation and find fault with them, and we can be disgusted with some of the things that we see going on in their lives. And it's very easy to put all the blame on them. How is it that they end up that way? How is it that the things that are precious to us have not become precious to them? The values that we possess, how come we have not been able to pass them on to the next generation as we had hoped and even attempted to some extent? And so when that brother prayed, I thought, that's really true. We can't just find fault with the next generation, but we've got to repent ourselves of our sins, of our shortcomings, of our lacks. They say that's a problem all over that the baton is not being passed. The things, the life lessons that we have learned, we are not adequately passing on to those that follow. An official in NASA was quoted as saying that if we were to put a man on the moon today, we wouldn't be able to do it. We'd have to start from scratch. Because everybody that has that knowledge has since retired, and the others that have come to fill their place have not, that knowledge has not been passed on to them. They're not ready for something like that. And they find that that's a problem in every area of society. The next generation that comes to fill the place that the others leave behind have not are not at the same level of knowledge and so on, experience, as the ones that have gone before. They should have been. They should have been well prepared, but they weren't. And people are retiring, and others are coming up in the ranks, and they can't carry on the business. They can't carry on the work as it had been. And as tragic as that is in society, it's even more so in the Church of Jesus Christ. How often we see young people that don't follow in the footsteps of their godly parents. We see them growing up and rejecting the values of their mother and father, of the church. They begin to pursue their own lifestyles and so on, and you say, how can that be? You know, on Father's Day, I was looking for some good fathers in the Bible, and I had trouble finding them. There are certainly some, and probably more than I realize. But they had that problem in the Old Testament as well. We read that there was a godly father, often a king, who served the Lord. And then when his son was raised up to be king in his place after he died, the son was a wicked man and turned the people's hearts away from the Lord and began to worship idols and so on and brought the whole nation down. And then his son was wicked as well, and they went even further down. And then in God's mercy, miraculously, the next child might have been a godly person. You know, sometimes after a couple generations, somebody wakes up and says, I don't want to end up like my father, like my grandfather. I don't want to live the lives that they lived. I want to live like great-grandpa. He was a godly man. His life counted for something. We read about that with King Josiah. He wanted to be like his forefather David. He wanted to reign and lead the people, not like his father did or his grandfather, but he wanted to be like King David. He saw the consequences. He saw the mess that sin had made of lives. And he reached back a little bit further. And he said, I want to be like my father David. And so then he began to seek the Lord like David sought the Lord and humble himself before God and take God's word seriously. And God began something new in the life of Josiah and built something up in him that his father didn't have. I was thinking about Eli. He's usually held before us as an example of a bad father. And in the book of Judges there, or Samuel, excuse me, it talks about Eli. And I just want to just read a few verses about him, but I don't want to concentrate on him entirely. But we read that Eli was priest of the house of Aaron. And he had a very great call over his life. And his son served under him. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. But his sons did not follow in the ways of their father. In 1 Samuel 2, it tells us in the 12th verse, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. In the NIV it says they were wicked men. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's customs with the people was that that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee or raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, they would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Here he's talking about the way Eli's sons ministered. There was very clear instruction in the laws of Moses as to what portion of the sacrifice the priests were to get and what portion was to be burned as an offering to the Lord. But Eli's sons weren't concerned about following the rules. They just wanted the best portion for themselves. And they would demand that of the people. And when the people would plead with them and say, well, at least just burn this part, they would say, give me what I want and give it to me now. And if you don't give it to me, I'm going to take it by force. And so the sacrifices of the Lord were abhorred. And then it tells us that they lay with the women in the gate. They were immoral in that sense as well. And God was very displeased with these sons of Eli. And he was equally, it seems, displeased with Eli himself for not disciplining them as he should. And we see that Eli tried every once in a while. Verse 22, Eli was very old and heard all the things that his son did unto Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is not no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sins against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And then it speaks about God's solution to this problem, which was a young man by the name of Samuel that God was raising up to take the place of Eli's sons. A man that really feared the word of God and walked in the fear of God. And then it says here that God sent a man of God to Eli, and in the 27th verse, the man of God came to Eli. You sort of get the sense that Eli's disciplining and rebuking of his sons was rather mild. He was an old man by now, and it was difficult to bring them under his authority. And so they just didn't listen to anything their father said. They just kept on ministering as priests. And when you read that, you think, my, you would imagine that much more severe action should have been taken. We're talking about the priests of the Lord. We're talking about the sacrifices that the people are bringing. And Eli seemed to give him a slap on the wrist, and that's about the best he could do by that time in his life. And the man of God came to Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord. Let me read that in the NIV. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Why do you honor your sons more than me? And then The Lord continues, "Therefore the Lord thy God of Israel declares, I promise that your house, your father's house, will minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained." Some strong words for Eli. Those who honor me, I will honor. And you have not honored me. You have honored your sons instead of me. And you're going to bear the penalty for that. And he goes on to speak and says that both those sons are going to die on the same day. And as you read the story, you find out that Eli himself died the same day with his two sons. All because he refused to discipline and train and his sons in the fear of the Lord and to honor God above all. Now I would imagine that Eli didn't just let his sons do anything they wanted. Growing up, he tried to train them and teach them. He certainly taught Samuel well. We have to give him that much. He was a godly man, and not every godly parent, their children always turns out right, and it's not always their fault. We understand that. David Wilkerson, I had read some things that he had written, and he said that his grandchildren, some of them were attending college, and he spoke of his grandson in particular, and he said, you know, my grandson, who was raised in a Christian home all his life, he's come home from college now, and he's beginning to doubt the Bible and doubt the gospel, and he's getting his own ideas. And he said, how can that be? And then he began to challenge the parents. He said, you know, it's not enough to just raise a child in a Christian home. As wonderful as that is and important as that is, and it's not enough to just teach them the Bible, and it's not enough to just take them to church. He said, there is a battle for their soul that can be only won through prayer. It can only be won on our knees. And so he was appealing and imploring the parents to get down on their knees and pray as never before that God would come to their children. Don't just have the attitude, well, I take them to church, they go to Sunday school, we memorize scripture, everything's going to be okay. The battle isn't that easy. There's a battle for their souls, and it has to be met on our knees. And so David Wilkerson said, I'm praying for my grandchildren like I've never prayed for them before, because I know that's where the battle's going to be won. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, and I'll just quickly look at someone else with you. I don't want to leave it on a negative note. In Genesis chapter 18, we read of one of the best fathers that I ever found in the Bible. One of the best. There are others. But that's Father Abraham. In Genesis 18 and also in Genesis 22, we read some very wonderful things about Abraham. Keep your finger in 18 and turn over to 22, first of all. And here we have that wonderful story of Abraham and Isaac going up to Mount Moriah to offer sacrifice to the Lord. I won't go through the whole story. We know it well, and time doesn't permit. But it says here that Abraham traveled with Isaac and with some servants, and they traveled some days to get to Mount Moriah. And Abraham knew that God had required that he offer his son as a sacrifice, a burnt offering there on that mountain. And when the Lord required that of Abraham, it says that Abraham got up early in the morning to get busy doing what God had called him to do. We've heard sermons about Abraham's obedience and how he was quick to obey God, and he obeyed him completely and from the heart. And that's one of the outstanding characteristics of Abraham, his prompt and full obedience to the Lord. You would think that if God said that to someone, they'd have to take some time to think about that. But here we see Abraham knew he heard from God, and so he got up early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, he got the wood that he would need for the fire, and all the all the things for the sacrifice. And he took Isaac his son with him and his servants, and they traveled some distance to Mount Moriah. And then when they saw the mountain view, Abraham told the servants to stay, and that he and Isaac would go and worship the Lord, sacrifice to his God, and then return. And we read that Isaac in verse 7 spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but we forgot the lamb. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out unto him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. What a marvelous story. I always think of my sign language class. I took a course in sign language, and I forgot most of it anyway by now. But the name for Abraham, or the sign for Abraham, was this. Pretty dramatic, right? Brings the whole story before you. God stopped Abraham from plunging the knife into his son. And that was one of the signs for Abraham. Now, when I read this story, I thought, what a father Abraham must have been, that his son held him in such high regard that if his father felt that God had shown him to sacrifice his son on the altar, that his son would just submit to his father's wishes. That speaks volumes about Abraham, doesn't it? What respect. Isaac believed that his father heard from God. Isaac knew that his father obeyed God above everything and loved God above everyone else. And he respected that in him. And when it came time when God called Abraham to offer his own son as a sacrifice, we don't read that Isaac put up any fight. He knew what was going on when his father took him and started binding his hands and his feet with those cords. He knew when his father laid him down on that altar what his father had in mind. And we don't read of any resistance. He sees a man, he believes in his father, and he believes in his father's God, and he just submits himself to what was to take place, so he thought. In Genesis 18, the Lord speaks very highly of Abraham, and it says there in the 16th verse, or let's see, in the 17th verse, and the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? The Lord was about to send judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord said, should I hide this from Abraham? And then he goes on to say, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And then in verse 19 he says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of by him. The Lord, in speaking of Abraham, says, I know that man. He, the things that I reveal to him, he will pass on to his children. The things that I command him, he will command his children to follow after. And he'll see to it that they do. And because I can trust Abraham to be like that, I can include him in what I'm doing and give him a place to fill in my work. This book that I was reading, Passing the Baton, it said, you know, there's been such a breakdown in communication from one generation to the other. He said that somebody did a study of the places where students brought weapons to school and shot other students or teachers. These school shootings that we've read about in different parts of the nation. And someone did a study about that, and they found out that in every case, some other student knew what was going to happen before it happened and never told anybody. Maybe through some email that the person sent to a friend, revealing the fact that he was going to school tomorrow to kill a certain teacher or to get back at certain students. And in every case, somebody knew ahead of time but didn't tell any adult, didn't warn any teacher of what was going to take place. In one case, they said that over 22 others knew, and one could even brought a camera to school the next day. But nobody told anybody. When they surveyed teenagers and young people, they said, who do you trust? If you have a problem, if you have a need, who would you go to? They said about, I don't remember the percentage, I'm sure I'm not off by saying at least 75%, I would go to one of my friends. Only 5% said they would go to an adult or a parent. There's such a breakdown in communication between one generation to the next. There's such a breakdown in trust and in confidence from the younger generation looking back to the older generation. They lack, there's reasons why they don't communicate. There's reasons why they don't respect them. There's reasons why they've lost trust in them and wouldn't consider them the one they would go to, the one that has their best interest at heart. You know, we face that even in our churches. There are these broken families where fathers have just abandoned the family and kids hardly ever get to see their dad. And the influence that he could have over their life isn't there. The values, the life lessons that parents have learned, they don't communicate them to their children. They don't see the importance of that. Some people are so busy trying to give their kids everything that they never had that they never bother to give them what they do have. The more valuable things, the life lessons, in our context especially, the things that have to do with the Lord. We as Christian parents have to make a real effort to keep doors of communication open between us and our children. We have a responsibility before God to pass on to them the things that God has made real to us. And one day we'll have to answer to God concerning that, as to whether we have done a good job along that line or not. We have to make decisions in our schedule, in our lifestyle, that will make provision and make it a priority that we can spend time with our children and quality time where we can minister to them and pass on to them the things that God has made precious to us and that we feel are essential for life and for serving God and for being what God would have them to be. We have so many, every once in a while we get parents that send their kids to church, but they never come themselves. And we know that for some it's free babysitting, it's another hour or two to get the kids out of their hair. But you know, those kids don't do as well as the kids whose parents bring them to church. And one mother, she came to one of our dinners and she was telling me, tell my daughter to go to church, she hasn't been going to church. And I said, yes, Kiana, you ought to come to church and make sure you bring your mother with you next time. And the mother smiled. She knew exactly what I was saying. And we've tried to encourage people that way because we see such a difference. When the parents model before the children these values, and they don't just talk about the Lord and how to live right, but they model that themselves. They, by the choices they make, by the way they spend their time and their money and so on, they show the children that the Lord is the most important one in their life. Doing God's will and living for His glory is all that matters above everything. The children, they observe the parents and they see the way they live. They hear what they say, but they watch what they do. And many people, young people have been disillusioned because their parents profess to know God and love God. But by the way they live and the way they talk and the things they allow and the corners they cut and the dishonesty they see behind the closed doors, they see that their parents really don't believe it themselves. And so why should I? And so there's that breakdown in communication. There's that breakdown in trust. Abraham was a praying man. We know that because he prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah and he pled with God and God heard his prayer. I remember years ago living in the faith home with Brother Eddie. And we used to have morning worship every morning. We'd gather in our living room. And at the end of the meeting, we'd always spend a good half hour in prayer. And Matthew and Jeffrey were little boys then. And I remember noticing this, that one day Matthew had come downstairs. He was about Kenny's age or maybe younger. And he pulled back the curtain and looked inside to see what was going on, you know. And there he saw his father down on his knees. And some of us seeking the Lord. And I just remember thinking, it was just a simple little thing, but I thought, how precious. And I'm sure that he's seen that many times, and Jeffrey and Sarah, that they passed by the room and they saw Daddy on his knees, on his face before God, calling upon God. You know, that makes an impression. Our kids need to see us on our knees. They need to see us on our face before God. They need to see us calling upon Him and reaching out to Him, loving Him and needing Him. They need to see that we need the Lord as much as we tell them that they need the Lord, and that we're putting Him first in our life as we expect them to do. They tell us in the last Olympics, the Summer Olympics, that there was a woman named Marion Jones, and you've heard of her, and she's gotten herself into some trouble, I understand, since then with steroids and whatever. But she was quite a runner. And she was running a relay race, and I don't remember what position she was in. She wasn't the anchor, maybe next to the anchor position. And the U.S. team ran in the trials, and they made wonderful time and were able to move up to the actual event. And they really had hopes. It really looked like the United States was going to take the prize, the gold medal for that event. And something happened that was not expected. They say that when you pass the baton, there's a certain zone in which the baton has to be passed. You can drop the baton in that zone and pick it up, but between those two lines, that's where the baton has to be passed. And Marion Jones, she cut the rug and really made her way around that tract, and before she got to the line that she was to cross, her teammate began to run with her hand out, ready to receive that baton and already off to a good start. And they had trouble passing the baton, and when they finally got hold of it, they had stepped beyond that mark, and they were immediately disqualified from the race. You know, there's a certain period of time in our children's lives when they're most impressionable, and where it's time to pass the baton. And some of us don't have much distance left. Some have been doing that all along. But you know, God expects us as parents, the things that God makes precious to us, the things that God teaches us, He expects us to teach them to our children. I could show you verses in Deuteronomy. We'll turn to them tonight. Talk about these things with your children as you walk along the way. just every opportunity, every chance where there's something that happens that you can introduce something of the Lord and something of these precious and valuable lessons, ask God for wisdom how to slip them in without becoming overbearing, and so on. And then there's one place where it also was in Deuteronomy, I believe the 29th chapter. It speaks there about if you don't obey the law of the Lord, God is going to withdraw his hand of blessing upon you, and God is going to allow a curse to come upon you, and so on. And this will be destroyed, and your health will be destroyed, and your land will be taken from you, and so on. And when your children ask, what happened? How did we end up this way? Just tell them that they did not follow the commandments of the Lord. They abandoned the Lord their God. And this is what happens to those that abandon the Lord. And then he goes on in that chapter and he says, the secret things belong to God, but the things that God has revealed, they belong to us and to our children. The things that God has revealed, we must pass on to our children. And one of the things that is strongly emphasized in the Bible that we need to pass on to our children is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the need of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned the other day that John the Baptist, his message was repent. And the other part of his message was there's one that comes after me who is mightier than I, whose latchets of his shoe I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And we read, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And there Joel tells us, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. In Isaiah 44, the Lord says, I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour out my Spirit upon your children. That's something very precious that we need to pass on. I've been in my own church there in Canarsie. I've been concerned that our people aren't experiencing real baptisms in the Holy Ghost as once was the case. Our church was started in that tent meeting. I told you about that this morning. Not only were people saved in the tent meetings, but they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. And throughout the years, God has just passed that on from one generation to the next. But I'm concerned because I haven't seen that taking place as I desire to see it and as I believe God would like it to be. And so we've begun to take up a study on the Holy Spirit and relay an emphasis on these things. But you know, it's got to be done in the home. It's got to be lived out before them by the parents. Brother Edwin used to say that, you know, why aren't our people filled with the Holy Ghost? Why aren't our young people seeking to be filled with God's Spirit? And he would say, it's because of us. Because they don't see anything in us who profess to be filled that interests them or attracts them. Now, he was just speaking in general terms, of course, but boy, that really stirred you. Boy, we're thinking, boy, these kids, they don't seek God the way they should, and they should be filled with the Spirit, and they should see their need of it. And all the time, they're looking at us who profess to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they're saying, what good does it do you? I don't see any difference. And that's where we need to beat on our own breasts and get down before God and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me where I failed my children. Forgive me where I failed the generation that's following me. You might not be a father, but there's a generation following you, and they're looking to you. There are boys and girls in your church and in your family that are looking to you. And what are we showing them? What are we giving them? Are we overlooking them, or are we taking that call of God as seriously as we ought to? God calls us to pass the baton to the next generation. One generation shall praise thee to the next. David said, now that I'm old, don't let me go, Lord, until I show forth your strength to the next generation and your power to that generation that's coming up. And so this seems to be a talk for parents and older people, but you know, every young man and every young woman here needs to take this to heart. because there's a generation following you too. And you need to be what God wants you to be so that you can pass on to them all that God has entrusted you to pass on. Praise God. And so, yes, there is a generation of those that don't honor their fathers and mothers, and there is a generation of those who think that they're pure in their own eyes, but they are not cleansed from their defilement. And it behooves us to do something about that generation. It behooves us to give ourselves to God so that they'll have a chance. And so that's the call that goes out tonight, among other things that we heard, that we would give ourselves to God. And that we can't start too soon. You can't start too soon. You young people, just in a matter of a short time, relatively a short time, many of you will be married and you'll begin to start families of your own. Now's the time to find God. Now's the time to get filled with the Lord. Now's the time to learn of Jesus. These lessons that are essential for life and godliness, all found in Him. And so let's take that call seriously and let's humble ourselves before God. If we need to repent, let's repent. And then let's lay hold of the grace of God to be all that God would have us to be. For Him, for ourselves, and for the generation to follow.